When the preacher grabs a chair, that's always a little nerve-wracking, isn't it? We're going to sit down for this one for part of it. Friday, we took our oldest, Aiden, off to college. It's kind of pathetic, all these sad, crying mamas. So I'm sure glad I got my balling out the day before. You really don't want to be a 42-year-old guy and crying like a little schoolgirl in public, so. It is hard, you know. This is what we raised our son for, to be right in the middle of it. You know, I talked to him a lot about that. You know, one of our goals is that he would be set up for success, so to speak, and being able to be a light and a testimony, be who he is in the midst of a real broken world. An interesting thing about University of Nebraska, Lincoln, we were at the parents' meeting, and, you know, the kids were at the same meeting, just in a different room. They don't even tell you not to drink there anymore. They say, you know, just, you know, remind your kids that it's illegal and that, you know, not to walk home alone or to get a ride, you know, with somebody who hasn't been drinking. Isn't that interesting? But that's the environment we want our kids to go into. That's the environment we want our son to go into. So he can make a difference, so he can make a, have an impact. It's interesting how those types of things bring about a whole new focus as it relates to prayer. I think many of us have a misconception about the vision for prayer, of what it looks like. We have this attitude, you know, we may not say it out loud, but, you know, why pray anyway? You may have never said that or even given yourself the freedom to kind of think that too much, but I'm sure it's crossed your mind somewhere. What difference is it going to make? And so getting a vision and a strategy and a direction for prayer, a biblical one, is incredibly difficult. Today's passage, I don't think, is going to give us the full scope of what prayer is about, but I think it's going to fit in a pretty significant puzzle piece, if you will. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord as we ask him to help us in relationship to the study. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who has earned the right for us, the one who is excited that we come. And we admit our need that apart from you and your Holy Spirit working in our lives individually and then corporately, we will just walk out these doors as if nothing ever happened. And we don't want that. And so, Lord, we invite your presence. We know that you say when there are two or more gathered in one place, something unique is there, that you are there in a unique way. We're believing in you for that now. As we seek to focus, we know that there's often many distractions within our own heart and within our own mind. We pray that you'd help us to put those distractions aside, or at least bring them into the message in such a way that causes us to pray. Lord, I admit my need of you, and I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live my life, and even now, in tune with you, in order that we might grow up all the more into who you called us to be in Jesus. And Jesus, it's in your name, as we started out, we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just kind of early on there, there does seem to be a bit of a conflict within us as far as getting an idea or a biblical vision for prayer, so to speak. And there are a number of different approaches that are really problematic. I think of the name it and claim it heresy. You've probably all been exposed to that. And then there's, you know, kind of a hyper-Calvinistic view. That view may not be as familiar to you, but it's basically a fatalistic view. It's like, why pray anyway? God's just going to do whatever he wants to do. But here's the focus, and if you have an insert, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the back. The focus of today's study is, you know, God's desire to bless us and how we can encounter these blessings through prayer. And he does. God really does desire to bless us. Now, it may not be in the ways that we simply want to be blessed, but he does desire to bless us. That's who God is. And that's what it means to be a part of his kingdom. I like how one author defined God's kingdom as God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, and God's blessing. You know, the idea of living under God's rule, even for Christians, is far from complete. That's just the reality. You know, our current experience of the way things should be, the way we should be, is really far from God's ideal, and his blessings towards us are quite a ways away from God's ideal as well. There's going to be a time coming where there's going to be a marriage of all that God ever had for us and us who belong to him. But I think we get a sneak peek every now and then through prayer and the blessings that come. Just a note that I put to myself, I maintain that the primary New Testament blessing really is the ability to do things God's way. But there are bigger picture blessings in that as well. And the good news is that Jesus, let me just set the stage here, Jesus has established that. He has earned for us the right to come to God. And he has earned for us the answer to our prayers. We are never to come to God based on our own character. A little bit of setup, too, as we're looking at the Old Testament. I think a lot of people get confused about how to look at the Old Testament when they're reading it. We look for heroes, we look for examples, and those are all things that are good. But ultimately, there's only one hero throughout the Bible, and that's Jesus. Even good King Hezekiah, as we're going to see, probably wasn't as heroic as we might have liked to believe, or as some of our Sunday school book coloring books proclaim him. The blessings and the curses in the Old Testament do not apply to us. That's important to understand. The nation of Israel, the church is not just an extension of the nation of Israel. It's a whole new entity unto itself. But the character of God that we see within those time frames, that we can count on. Who is this God and what is he about? How can we learn more about his character and his desire towards us from these Old Testament stories? And we do. King Hezekiah, he encounters some incredible joys of God's blessing through prayer. A little bit of background, and I think I've got a slide that's going to help us out here. Thanks, Kevin. You know, originally the nation of Israel was established by God in order to bring about a jealousy to the rest of the nations. The idea is here, God's going to create a people that are going to get on the things of God, who he is and what he's about, and other onlooking nations would say, man, there's something different about them. I want what they have. And they'd say, you know what we have? We have the God of creation. But it really didn't work out that way. That's not how the story goes. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, you know, gets invested in just as much paganism as the nations around them, including worshiping in a way that is pagan, that involved prostitution, involved literal child sacrifice. This is the nation of Israel, God's people. And so, you know, God is, he's incredibly patient with them. But there is a time when enough's enough. You know, Israel's first king, Saul, he's lousy. Their next king, David, he's decent. But his son, Solomon, he just makes a wreck of things again. After Solomon, there's a civil war. And the nation of Israel is broken into two different kingdoms. And there's this downward spiral that goes on from there. And now remember, when we're looking at B.C., it's kind of the reverse of what we're used to. We're used to things increasing as far as time is concerned. That's further back. 900 B.C., we see the nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms. We've got the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. And then, you know, about 700 B.C., God judges the northern kingdom. Assyria destroys Israel. It gets kind of confusing when you read in the Old Testament because one of the kingdoms maintains the name of Israel. The other one is called Judah. Judah is left right now. This is where we're at in about 690 B.C., where we have Isaiah the prophet, and he's serving the southern kingdom, which is Judah. But in another 100 years from this point, God's going to judge this kingdom through the Babylonian invasion, and they're going to take all of God's people captive. So that kind of sets the stage of where we're at from here. Hezekiah, you know, he's a halfway decent guy on certain terms. The Bible says that there's no one like him before, or no one since. As far as kings go, he's about as good as it gets. He comes in, you know, through this difficult time, and he removes all the idols, and he leads people on in prayer and faith. But here's the situation. I like how one commentator kind of sets it up. He says, Judah is divided three ways, where we're talking about today. Some want to give up to Assyria, because they're a threat. Others want to go to Egypt for help. And it's just a minority that really wants to seek the Lord in all this. And Hezekiah, he leads them on into prayerful trust. Think about this. During this time, Hezekiah seeks God in prayer. We know what's coming. We know that they're eventually going to be judged. God said this is going to happen. But God seems to be looking for any excuse to bless these people who will just end up rebelling against him anyway. And it comes to them through the prayer of Hezekiah. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, I'm going to encourage you to open them up to 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Here we see Hezekiah experiencing some real personal blessings and the joy of the mystery of prayer. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. At about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order. You're going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, O Lord, remember how I have always been faithful to you and served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came back from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestors, David, said. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you in 3 days from now. Get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you from this city and from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my honor and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, make an ointment from figs. So Hezekiah's servant spread out the ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. Meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to provide that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord in 3 days from now. Isaiah replied, the sign from the Lord to prove he will do as he promised. This is the sign from the Lord that he'll prove that he is do as promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied, so that would be easy. Make it go back 10 steps instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to be moved 10 steps backwards on the sundial of Ahaz. Here's the situation. Hezekiah, he's going to die. You know, if God says it, it's going to happen. But Hezekiah, he knows the power of God, and he knows the generosity of God, and so he just does his habit to him, God help, please. Isaiah the prophet, he's hardly left the room, and God turns him right back around, and he says, okay, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to give you another 15 years, and during that time, I'm going to keep Assyria at bay as well. Hezekiah, he's thrilled, but he's questioning. He says, okay, how do I know this is true? What kind of sign can you give me? His father, Ahaz, had built a sundial. Some of your translations probably talk steps, and here's a bit of a picture of it. These go back to that right there, the sundial, or the steps on the right. They're configured in such a way that you were able to tell time by them. And instead of going forward, they went backwards. So which means God had to do something with the sun and the rotation of the earth in order to give this sign to Hezekiah. It says, Hezekiah, you know, watch, says the Lord. I'm going to make time go backwards. And he does. Here's the thing, though, I want you to note about this. It's important to realize the reason why God answered Hezekiah's prayer. In verse 3, Hezekiah asked God to answer his prayer according to his own credentials, according to his own track record, according to Hezekiah's performance before God. But God never answers prayer according to our deservedness. You see this type of thing with David. David's got a little bit of a better attitude, though. He basically says, look, God, I'm connected to you. I'm identified myself with you. Now, for your name's sake, and the sake that I am identified with you, answer this prayer. God never answers our prayer according to our own deservedness, because each one of us in this room deserves nothing but eternal judgment and condemnation. And the only way God looks past that reality is through the cross. There is a sense where we think, you know, Hezekiah's pride might be coming through in this prayer. And it's a good forewarning for us who have a tendency to be unnecessarily impressed with ourselves as Christians. We think through our performance, I've been doing pretty good. God better answer this prayer. Come on, God, come through for me. That seems to be Hezekiah's pride in that, and here's why. In 2 Chronicles, the parallel to this story, a complementary retelling of this story, this is what it tells about Hezekiah in this exact moment, before the prayer and even after the prayer is answered. It says that Hezekiah was ungrateful and that he had a proud attitude and that he provoked God to be angry at him, as well as Judah and Jerusalem. Folks, there is only one hero in the Bible, and it's not the good King Hezekiah, it is God. You are not a hero. You will never be a hero of faith. Your impact in this world is only as big as your God is. Some of us strut around like we are it, man. I am the example of faith. Check me out. You got nothing, man. You got nothing. Stop competing with yourself. Stop competing with those around you and realize the only thing you have to offer is God. Let me tell you, your faith is probably much more pathetic than you realize. Don't get a big head. God answered Hezekiah's prayer, and Hezekiah is praying this prayer in the midst of an incredible amount of pride and bitterness and deservedness. The story that we're talking about today is not how great Hezekiah it is, it's about how great our God is. Please get that. If you do not get that this whole book is not about you, not about the characters, it is about God Himself, you will miss out on the biggest story ever told. This God who desires to bless us, not because we deserve it, but because we don't deserve it, and because He is so mighty, so good, so powerful, so generous, so kind. Can I get an amen about that? Just a note I put for myself. Think on this. God is looking for any reason to bless us. And so He filters this prideful prayer through the name of Jesus and extends a blessing to a king who is probably not as good a guy as our Sunday school coloring books make him out to be, and to a nation who will continue to rebel against God. Israel is going down. But God is looking for any good reason to delay judgment. And He says, cry out to me and I will hear you. For the sake of David, God made a promise to David to safeguard Jerusalem as a heritage to the one day coming Messiah. That's why he answered this prayer. It all comes back to Jesus. There is joy in the mystery of prayer. You know, we cannot always tell what God's going to do, but we do know that He hears our prayers. And not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. And He has made our voice not only tolerable through Jesus, but delightful. This is an interesting section, and there is some debate about it. Some people have a problem with this because it seems like God changes His mind, and He does. You know, the question becomes, you know, then how can God be eternally sovereign if He changes His mind in answer to prayer? You know, how can He really be all-knowing if He seemingly, you know, makes a course adjustment midway? Here's how some people explain it. It was God's sovereign plan. It's God's sovereign plan and sovereign will that Hezekiah would respond the way he did. The script is written, he didn't have a choice. On the other extreme, it says that God has so positioned himself that our free will mandates that he doesn't know for sure what will happen next, and so he has to be flexible. Well, we know both of those are wrong. There's some tension here, isn't there? The mystery of prayer is incredibly very much a mystery. Here's the truth of Scripture. Just a couple notes that I put to myself. The truth of Scripture is that God is sovereign and mighty, standing outside of time, knowing the beginning and the end of all things at the same moment. He is in complete control and has providential care that secures that. It is also the truth of Scripture that God is in it with us, running at the same rate of speed we are, interacting with us as we go, responding to our prayer, and changing the cosmos because of it. And that is where we're called on to live. We can have security because we have a mighty God, a one who knows the beginning from the end. But we can have an incredible amount of joy in by getting in on the things of God is out about right now through prayer, knowing that He hears. He is moving at the same rate of speed you are, and He wants to hear from you in a way that is going to engage this world, in a way that's going to engage your culture, in a way that's going to engage your family for the sole purpose of His glory and your benefit. There's joy in the mystery of prayer. And there is joy in seeing the change that comes about through prayer. I'm referencing verse 6 here. We've already talked about that. But let's read verses 12 through 19. Soon after this, the king of Babylon sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. Hezekiah received the Babylonian representatives and showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah and asked him, "What those men want? Where were they from?" Hezekiah replied, "They came from the distant land of Babylon." "What did they see in your palace?" Isaiah asked. "They saw everything," Hezekiah replied. "I showed them everything I own and all of my royal treasures." You can almost hear Isaiah at this point going, "You did what?" Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who serve in the palace of the Babylonian king." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good," for the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." The principle of joy that we get from this passage, it does not come from the character of Hezekiah, but rather the character of God. Who maintains His promise. The phrase that comes to mind here, "stupid is as stupid does." The Babylonians, they're a known potential threat. And Hezekiah, he says, "Come on in, let me show you all my stuff. Look at how great I am, look at all my stuff." Not God's stuff, not the things I've been entrusted with, all my stuff. And I'm sure this was a strategic move on the side of the Babylonians. You know, they hear Hezekiah is sick, and so they send a gift and some spies. You can almost see these guys walking around putting post-it notes on things going, I'm coming back for that. And they do 100 years later. They do. Hezekiah, he's foolish. He's prideful. He is self-centered. "Hey, look at all my stuff. Well, at least it's not going to happen during my lifetime." Now, in all fairness, you know, some scholars put this event before his faith response to Assyria. You know, the last couple messages that Paul has been preaching that show Hezekiah in a little bit better light. The timing of this could be before that, and so he could have finished better than he started. The way it's placed within our scriptures is the other way around, so he could have finished miserably. Nonetheless, this character of who God is, or who Hezekiah is, and he's just a real guy. It's not about how great Hezekiah is, it's how about great our God is. He had some issues. The exciting thing is that, you know, despite Hezekiah's prideful prayer, and despite Hezekiah's selfish attitude, God still responds in a way that changes the landscape of Hezekiah's and Judah's current environment. Isn't that amazing? There is joy, just another note that I put to myself. I mean, Hezekiah responded, they're changed. You know, he gives him another 15 years to live. And he says, all that you feared, it's staying at bay. There's joy in knowing that our prayers make a difference and that we do not have to look to ourselves to validate them. Jesus authorizes our prayers. And he promises to respond to them in a way that enhance his glory and work out towards our benefit. There's joy in the change that comes, there's joy in the mystery, and there's joy in having contributed to the greater things of God because of prayer. Verses 20 through 21. The rest of the events in Hezekiah's reign, including the extent of his power and how he built a pool and dug a tunnel to bring water into the city, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh became the next king. First, the bad news. During this 15 years that he had, Hezekiah gave birth to Manasseh. Manasseh is not a good guy. At the age 12, he becomes a king and he restores everything back to the way it was. We're talking paganism, we're talking rebuilt altars, we're talking witchcraft. That's the bad news. We knew it was coming. Israel seemed to prefer rebellion over the things of God, and so it just went ahead. But the encouraging part of this is that Hezekiah, because of that prayer, contributed to the future things of God. Because God changed and gave Hezekiah another 15 years, he contributed to the future things of God. Now, there's a lot to be said here, but I'm just going to note a couple things. He built this water system for Jerusalem and a pool. You know what pool that is? The Pool of Shalom. Someday, Jesus is going to come in here and heal a man through the waters of the Pool of Shalom. And that pool is there because Hezekiah prayed that prayer. True prayer, I'm going to say this twice. True prayer has a lasting effect, a beginning that does not end, but carries on into eternity. The second part of this is these tunnels. They were lost for a long time. And those who are skeptical as it relates to the validity of Scripture would point to these tunnels. Say, well, where are these tunnels, you know? They don't exist. Well, in the 19th century, they found them. These tunnels exist, and they validate the text you and I are reading right now as the Word of God. True and lasting prayer. True prayer has lasting effects that start now and carry on into eternity. The things that you are praying now, God will respond to in a way that secures His glory forever. As we head into some application, I want you to think about this. The lasting effects of this prayer of this prideful, selfish man are incredible. The mystery that he endured, the present change that he experienced, Now, what if we honestly, in our prayers, sought the blessings of God that would enhance His reputation, that would magnify His glory, and we did it in humility? There are blessings in the mystery of prayer. There are blessings in seeing change. There are blessings in having contributed to the eternal things of God because of prayer. Here's the application point. God's just looking for an excuse to bless you. And every Christian, this is the point that on your insert there, this is just what I'm just reading that. Every Christian can encounter the joys of God's blessing through prayer. I want to close in a very practical way. I want to talk about the downward spiral, not of Israel, but of where we're at. I want you to imagine this picture as the downward spiral of just the world that we live in. And we know that this thing is coming to an end. It's gonna crash and burn. It's been predicted over and over again. And I wish I had a little bit of a light or something that I could show you. But I want you to look at that, perhaps that middle ring. What if in our section of that middle ring, maybe it's only this mount, just a little short section. What if that section in Hastings, Nebraska was different because of our prayer? Yeah, we know this thing is going downwards. We know that it's going to end up. We know the Babylonians are coming. But what if we honestly believed in the character of God to such a degree that we sought His glory and the benefit of others in that little time frame? What if? I want to close with one more slide. There is some confusion as to what it means to pray in Jesus' name, and I borrowed this from different resources. But I hope that you're motivated towards prayer through this sermon. That's what it's all about, right? Seeking the blessings of God through prayer. The mystery, the change, having contributed to the eternal things of God. Getting a vision for praying in Jesus' name is perhaps the best thing you can do for your prayer life. It'll give it motivation, it'll give it direction, it'll give it life. And I'm just going to make three points to just kind of help give a clarity as far as the picture is concerned. Praying in Jesus' name means that we come to God based on what Jesus has done for us, not in terms of our own reputation or track record. That is huge. Don't come before God based on your own reputation or track record. You've got nothing. You may have made some slight improvements over the years, but big deal. Praying in Jesus' name means that we're asking for things that are consistent with His character and revealed will. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for whatever's on your heart and your mind. I encourage you to do so, but allow it, God to work on you through those prayers to turn you towards the things that are consistent with who He is and what He's about and what He wants you to be about. Kind of the complementary thought towards that is praying in Jesus' name means that we seek answers that would enhance His reputation. What if that's who we are? What if that's who we become? What difference would that make for us here? And what difference would that make for those who are coming behind us? I want to enter into the mystery of God. I want to enter into the mystery of prayer. I want to enter into a life that sees change because I am engaging God through prayer. And I want to enter into something that leaves a legacy, has something better to offer for those who come behind us. Sets the stage for who knows what. digs the hole for the pool of shalom where Jesus enters in and he shows his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you in the name of Christ Jesus, the one who has earned us the right and given us the privilege to request all that we've asked of. I pray that you would stimulate our hearts and our minds and our lives in such a way that turns us towards repentance, and that we are no longer overly impressed with ourselves, but in and because of our impression of who you are as one who is loving and kind. Based on your character, we seek your goodwill. We seek your blessings in a way that shows up today and magnifies your name, and that shows up in a way that we may never completely understand, because it has a lasting effect. Jesus, it's under your hands that we give ourselves, and we say with confidence that you are worthy of our trust. And so I ask personally for myself and those around me that you would do anything that you need to do. Do whatever you want to do to cause us to be the kind of people you want us to be, for your glory's sake and our benefit, we pray. In Christ's name.